When I was in about late elementary school and early middle school, we had a pastor at our church who was a great pastor, but wasn't super great at deadlines. And so sometimes we would come to church on a Sunday morning, and in the bulletin where the scripture for the day should be listed, it would just say selected scriptures. It was a sign that our pastor hadn't gotten the scripture to the office staff in time to print a bulletin. On those days, to keep church interesting, my dad and I would grab Bibles and would try to race to find the scripture the fastest when our pastor announced it before he read it. We had a rule that you were allowed to mark two books, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, just in case it was there, and then you would have a head start. Every time, both my dad and I picked the same books, Obadiah in the Old Testament and Philemon in the New Testament. The scripture was never Obadiah or Philemon. But today, we would have actually been right, because today we're going to read our scripture from the book of Philemon. Now, if you don't know anything about the book of Philemon, that's okay. I don't think I knew anything about it besides that it was the book that I marked just in case until I went to seminary. So a quick overview before we read it this morning. You need to know three characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. It's a letter written by Paul to a believer and a friend of his named Philemon. Paul is writing this letter from prison where he has met a man named Onesimus. Onesimus has also become a believer as well while with Paul. Yet, Onesimus is a slave to Philemon, who has run away from him. He not only ran away, but he owes Philemon some sort of debt. And so Paul writes this letter to accompany Onesimus back to Philemon, to try to encourage Philemon to welcome him back as a brother in Christ, not as a slave, and to forgive him. Now, it's only 25 verses, this letter to Philemon, which is short for a book of the Bible, but a little long for a Sunday reading. But we're going to read the whole thing, because rarely do we get a Sunday where we can look at an entire book of the Bible, and today is one of them. So this is the entire book of Philemon, chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our friend and co-worker, to Agrippa, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I have said nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Archytas, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if after hearing the letter to Philemon, your first thought was, why is that in our Bible? It seems very unlike the rest of Paul's words written about faith and belief in the church. This is like reading somebody's personal mail. It hardly seems relatable to our lives today. I know none of you came to church on this Labor Day Sunday thinking, I really hope the sermon addresses that problem I've been having with my runaway servant who owes me a debt, but who has become a Christian while living with one of the most well-known Christian leaders of all time. So there's that. And then there's this hard context of Onesimus being a slave that Paul is trying to return to his owner. If you find yourself wondering if a scripture about slaves going back to owners was ever misused in our country's history, you'd be wondering correctly. For years, this scripture was horribly misused to instruct slaves in our country against seeking their own freedom. So what are we supposed to do with all that? What are we supposed to do with this letter today? If it's in our scripture and if it's there for a reason, what does that tell us about our faith? Well, I think that Paul's experience with Philemon and Onesimus shows us about how we are to live as Christians in our own relationships. Sometimes it's really easy to talk about how we live as Christians to strangers or to those we serve or even to our enemies. But to be Christians in our relationships, to our families, our friends, our coworkers, people at church, well, that can be more challenging because we spend so much time with these people. They get to know the real us and we get to know the real them. We have to make major decisions with them that affect both of us. We know how to push each other's buttons. Our relationships with those closest to us, they can be some of the hardest with which to live out our faith. And it's not often that we read scripture that seems primarily to be about that, except for right here in this letter to Philemon. There are two parts of this letter that really strike me when it comes to how we live in our relationship as Christians. First, Paul writes to Philemon when he's first introducing this situation with Onesimus by saying, "For this reason, though I am bold enough to Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love." Then later he writes, "I wanted to keep him," meaning Onesimus, "with me, so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment in the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced." In other words, Paul knows that he could just command Philemon that he has to take Onesimus back as his brother, but he doesn't do that. He commands him not out of duty. Instead, he appeals to him based on love. Love comes first, Paul is saying. Love comes before power. Love comes before force. Love comes first. Now, as much as we might think in our heads that, well, we believe that love comes first, in reality, we often fail to live that out, especially in times of disagreement or challenge in our relationships. Instead of love coming first, our own wants and beliefs and desires come first. Instead of living out the example of Paul, we live out the example of one of my favorite Dr. Seuss short stories, The Zack. It's the story of two Zacks, these creatures, a north-going Zack and a south-going Zack. The north-going Zach only walks north, and the south-going Zach only walks south. One day, their north and south paths run into each other, and they're face-to-face with no way to move if one doesn't depart from their path. The story goes, "Look here now," the north-going Zach said. "I say you are blocking my path. You're right in the way. I'm a north-going Zach, and I always go north. Get out of my way now, and let me go forth." "Who's in the way?" snapped the south-going Zach. "I always go south, making south-going tracks. So you're in my way, and I ask you to move, and let me go south in my south-going groove." Now, neither Zach will ever agree to move, to go from their north-going way or their south-going way. And the story ends, well, of course, the world didn't stand still. The world grew. In a couple of years, the new highway came through, and they built it right over those two stubborn Zacks and left them standing unbudged in their tracks. How often do we choose the way of the Zacks instead of the way of love? How often in our relationships do we put our need to be right, our need to be in control, our need to have our way, our desires to command others to do their duty in front of love? Instead of the way of the Zacks, what would it look like if we tried the way of love? If we tried the way of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus? Here's Paul, who has the authority and the power to just command Philemon to take Onesimus back, instead offering love to them both. He wants Philemon to love Onesimus as he does. He wants them to be able to start their relationship anew, debt-free, as Paul offers to pay Onesimus's debt for him. He's willing to have Onesimus go, even though he has been so important to Paul that Paul calls him his own child, so that Onesimus and Philemon can heal their own relationship. Paul knows what love first looks like in relationships, and he wants Onesimus and Philemon to have that opportunity to practice that. Here, love first looks like Paul putting aside what is best for him so that others can have what is best for them. Here, love first looks like Paul not using his power to convince or to command, but insisting on love to transform. Here, love first looks like reconciliation and forgiveness always being possible. We're called to put love first in our relationships. We're called to the way of love. I remember a dad in my previous church who was a newer Christian. He came to me one day and he was talking about how he was starting to see his faith impact not just his behaviors out in the world, but with his family, those closest to him. He told me about how a day or so before his three kids had been arguing. And he was trying to be different, a different parent even, because of his faith. So while previously he just would have commanded them to stop, he instead, this time, gathered his kids around the kitchen table, and he led them in a conversation about how to be the most loving towards each other. His kids went along with it, and it worked. Not forever, obviously, this isn't magic, but like for a day. His wife asked him why he did that, and he told her that he wasn't sure, but that he thought that if they were going to be Christians now, that it should change how they acted as a family. We're called to put love first in our relationships. We're called to the way of love. This week, I saw a video of two United Methodist pastors who served churches in the same county in Arkansas. Despite how they serve and how close they live and serve, they admit that they're different in just about every other way. They have different political opinions and some different beliefs, but they both love Jesus and the church deeply. And so they formed a friendship that started around doing mission work together. But now they have a deep love and respect for each other. They say that they see Christ living and working in each other. They know that they aren't going to change each other's minds on a lot of issues, but they say that they're united in those differences because they love each other. They love the church, and most importantly, they love Christ. We're called to put love first in our relationships. We're called to the way of love. What would that look like for you? I want us to take a moment now and think of a relationship in your life where it can be difficult to put love first. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, or somebody at church. But think of an actual person and an actual relationship. Then ask yourself, where in that relationship are you struggling to put love first? Maybe you disagree about issues. Maybe your personalities are different. Maybe the person just doesn't do things your way. Maybe you're in a specific disagreement about a certain decision. But name and think of that place. Then ask yourself, what does love first look like in that relationship? If you were going to put love first in a perfect situation, what would that mean for that relationship? But before you get too far in just changing the person that you're struggling with, ask yourself, what actions do you need to change to put love first? You can't change other people. You can only change yourself. So what actions do you need to change? What do you need to do differently? How can your relationship with Christ strengthen you to put love first with this person? And then finally, what is one specific way that you'll put love first in that relationship this week? What's one thing you'll commit to do this week? Or what's one thing you'll commit not to do this week? What is one act of love first that you will do? Paul's letter to Philemon is a letter of love. It's a letter about how our relationships are impacted by our faith. It's a letter that calls us to put love first in our relationships. We don't know what happened to Philemon and Onesimus. We don't know if Philemon welcomed him back as a brother. We don't know if Paul paid his debt. But we do know this. Love first is the best way to live. Love first is the way of Christ. Amen.